Thank you, Josiah. We have appreciated your fellowship and also your worship leading over the past couple years here with us. Losing things this morning. Just to give you guys an idea of what's going to happen the next little while, we are going to take a break from Joshua after today. So after today, we were going to head early into our Advent season. We'll start next week with Advent, a week earlier than normal, just so that we can, when we do our baptism, we don't fall too far behind. So opportunity during the Advent season to invite guests, to invite neighbors, friends, family members, co-workers to come. What better way to talk about Jesus Christ than during this time, the season of Advent? So I encourage you, pray for someone, ask someone, listen to what God is saying to you, and have that conversation with someone, and invite them to come to meet our Lord during this Christmas season. I want to turn your attention to our passage this morning. And do not worry, we're not going to read through this whole thing. There's a couple chapters here anyways. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 10 today in detail. The other chapters we're just going to touch upon. And then beginning in January again, we'll pick up with Joshua chapter 13 at that time. But Joshua chapter 10, we'll look at this morning. If you can follow along as I read a few verses for us. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So the chapter begins here with these five kings and their armies from all over the land of Canaan, known as the Amorites, combining and joining their forces together to fight against the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites, as you may recall from chapter 9 of last week, they had made a treaty with Israel because they feared. They feared for their lives, knowing that God had sent Joshua and his people and the Israelites to wipe out all the inhabitants of Canaan because of their great and grave sin before the Lord, because of their desire and persistent sin against the Lord. So this includes the Gibeonites. And so the Gibeonites, who were once an ally of the Amorites, have now become their enemy. They have sided with the Israelites instead. And the treaty of peace that was made between Gibeon and Israel, wow, it's being tested now. It's being tested now. Would Israel honor this treaty, even though they were deceived entering into it? What is to be Joshua and the people's response here? Well, let's continue reading in verse 7. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down to them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the day in the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. So even though the odds were definitely against the Israelites, five armies to one, or five armies to two if you consider the Gibeonites, Joshua decided to keep their oath and to fight with Gibeon. Now in this passage, I just want to point out three things today that I noticed as I was preparing for the message this morning. First was the assuring promise, the assuring promise. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them," in reference to the combined forces of the Amorites. "Do not be afraid of them. I've given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." But you see, in chapter 1, verse 5, even before they entered into the land of Canaan, the Lord had already said to Joshua, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to the ancestors to give them." And then God repeats it in chapter 6, verse 2, by saying to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." And then again, in chapter 8, verse 1, he said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." You see, this is very much like our God. Very much like our God. He often assures and he reassures his people, not by revealing something totally new to them each and every time, but by reassuring and reaffirming his promises that he has already given. This is often what we need, isn't it? Not always new truth, not always new revelation, which some of us in our culture always seem to long for, but rather old truth that's freshly applied to our situation. Old truth that is freshly applied to what we're presently facing in life. And what situations, what circumstances are you encountering in which God is trying to assure you with his promises? You may be facing some sort of uncertainty in your life, whether it be job-related, whether it be health-related, whether it be family-related, uncertainties about the future. And the Lord is saying to you this morning, he's saying to us this morning, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so as a result of God's assuring promises, the Israelites march all night and they attack the Amorites by surprise. They were more than ready, more than willing to do God's work. And the Lord's assurance, you see, often comforts us. His assurance often comforts us so that we can carry out his plan and his purposes. And even though the Israelites were deceived by the Gibeonites, the Lord can still accomplish his purposes through this, which he has done here, in essence, by killing five birds with one stone, wiping off five armies, five groups of people with just one battle. You see, it was through this promise, through this assuring promise that the Lord gave to Joshua, that God reminded his people of his great presence and his great power, that it will never leave them, that he will never leave them. So first, the assuring promise. Second, the audacious prayer. The audacious prayer. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still and that the moon would stop. In essence, that the day would be extended. But how can God do this? How is it possible to extend the day? Now, there's been many theories about this, many theories given as to what this all means. Some believe that this actually happened, that the earth stopped rotating. People like Augustine, Luther, Jerome, Calvin, Josephus, the historian, they believed in this view, that the earth actually stopped rotating. And there are some then who believe that it was a refraction of light that took place that gave them extra daylight. Some believe it was an eclipse. Some think it was a sign or an omen, while others believe that it was just figurative speech, figurative language that's used here. But is anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't he the one who created the day and the night? Didn't he put the sun and the moon in their place? Didn't he call the universe into being? You see, if God cannot perform this miracle, then how did the virgin birth take place? How did Jesus' body, the resurrection, come about? C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "The mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion. The mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity into mere religion." But I'm not going to focus today on how God did it or how God did not do it, but rather I want to focus on the sheer audacity of this prayer. The sheer audacity of this prayer. When I first read this verse, I could not believe that Joshua would pray such a prayer, that he would even say such a thing to God. I mean, what does this say to us about his relationship with God? Well, it suggests to me that Joshua had a real, ongoing, and intimate relationship with the Lord. Who else would dare ask God for such a thing? That the sun would stand still, and that the moon would stop, that the day will be prolonged. What is the most audacious or audacious prayer you have ever prayed? What is the most bold, the most daring, the most brave and courageous? What is the most fervent, fearless, and faith-filled prayer you've ever prayed? Do you recall it? Do you have one? Was it answered by the Lord? Well, Joshua's was. Joshua's was because I believe that he was praying according to and in line with God's will. You see, the purpose of the staying of the sun and the moon was so that, verse 13 says, until the nation could avenge itself on its enemies. Until the nation could avenge itself on God's enemies. Joshua's prayer, Joshua's desire was to do God's will. He was not praying a selfish, self-centered prayer, but the prayer that the will of God would be done, that God's instructions to Moses would be fulfilled. So what kind of prayers do we pray? Do they stem from the very heart of God? Do they come from knowing the will and the purpose of God? Or are they for our own benefit? For our own ease and comfort of life? I was looking online for some prayers that people pray, and according to a particular survey that was done about a year ago, a national survey in the States, this is what, among Americans, right? So people typically pray for family and friends, you know, my own problems and difficulties, good things that have recently occurred, my own sin, people in natural disasters, you know, so and so. I mean, this is quite typical, I would imagine, even of Canada. And then another question was asked, have you ever prayed for, and these are certain topics, people who mistreat you, you know, top answer, your enemies, you know, winning the lottery, 21%. 1 in 5 people in the States pray that they will win the lottery. It's not true in Canada, right? People pray for success in something you put almost no effort in. I don't know what that means. No one to find out a bad thing you had done. People pray for that. People pray for God to avenge someone who hurt you or a loved one. People pray for your favorite team to win a game. Please pray for the Canucks to win a game. People pray for bad things to happen to a bad person. People pray that they would find a good parking spot, that would not get caught speeding. Success in something you knew wouldn't please God. Someone's relationship to end, someone to get fired, someone else to fail. The reason God answered Joshua's prayer and he provided the miracle was because it was in line with God's will. When Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Jesus is referring to and asking for things in his name. That we would pray as Jesus himself would have us pray. That is to pray in his will. James 4:3 reminds us, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So the struggle with us then would be, how would we pray according to God's will? How can I differentiate my own will from God's will? Well, the more we get to know someone, the more we get to know their heart, their mind, and their will. When Deb and I first met, I had no idea what was in her heart. I had no idea what was in her mind. I went out with her because she was popular, she was pretty, she was fun to be with. I know that I'm so shallow, wasn't I? All outside things. But after 28 years of marriage, after 6 years of dating her before that, after knowing her for 34 years, after extensive conversations with her, getting to know her all this time, I can pretty well tell what she's thinking, what she's feeling just by being with her. I tell Deb that I can actually pick out her laughter. I can pick out her voice. I can pick out her footsteps. I can pick out her cough, her sneeze, even before she enters into a room. It's become distinctive to me, these things, because I know her. When Deb and I watched movies together, I can actually, and I told you some of this before, I can actually tell at what precise moment that she will shed a tear. So that what I do then, which is very irritating to her, is I reach for the Kleenex box and get ready for a tissue, and at a precise moment when she's about to cry, I hand it to her. Try that sometimes, husbands. And so I believe that we can also tell our beloved Lord's voice, our beloved Lord's thoughts, our beloved Lord's words, his promptings, his desires, his heart, his mind, and his will as we get to know him more. As we get to know him more through his word, through scripture more. You see, the audacious prayer, I should say, comes out of intimacy. It comes out of intimacy. Our intimacy with God leads us to audacious praying, audacious prayers. Third, the audacious prayer is full of risks. It is full of risks. Or another way of putting it is full of faith. These are not just small, timid prayers, like getting a good parking spot, not getting caught speeding, praying for good weather, that your sports team would win. You see, it's one thing as well for Joshua to pray quietly and privately to God, to do impossible things. If you just pray quietly and privately, that's one thing. It's quite another thing for Joshua to stand in front of all the people of Israel so that everyone can hear him and pray, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." What if God doesn't answer that prayer? What if the answer is no? What then? Will my faith be strong enough to survive that disappointment, that embarrassment? Joshua prayed such an audacious prayer in public despite the risks, so that the will of God and so that the Lord would get the glory himself, that his desire for God's will be done, so that God would be honored. The audacious prayer is full of risks. And then fourthly, the audacious prayer matters. It matters and affects the outcome. Joshua's prayer mattered. and affected the outcome of the battle. You see, with the two previous miracles that we saw in the earlier chapters, the stopping of the Jordan River, where the water piled up and stopped so that the Israelites could cross the Jordan. With the collapsing of the walls of Jericho so that they could go in and attack the city. These have been done at God's initiative. But this time, it was in response to Joshua's prayer. Joshua prayed, and God answered and caused this miracle. Our prayers matter. What we pray matters. What we pray on behalf of our family affects their future and their eternity. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not ever give up praying for your loved ones. Do not ever give up praying for your loved ones. I used to pray audacious prayers when I became a new Christian. I used to pray faithful, fervent, and fearless prayers that all my family members would come to know the Lord. And by the grace of God, they did. It matters to the future of our parents. It matters to the future of our spouse. It matters to the future of our siblings, our children, our relatives. What we pray matters to the future of our family and friends, our city, our country, our community, our church. What prayers are we praying? Joshua's audacious prayer is an excellent example to us of the power of one person's influence, as well as the power of united corporate prayer. Joshua did not pray this prayer in the privacy of his own tent. He prayed it in front of all Israel, and I'm sure all Israel prayed with him. That was what happened last week. So someone did catch that picture. This is what happened last week when we came to the Lord in prayer unto the Lord, when we inquired of the Lord. I believe it was a faithful, faith-filled time. Some of you must have prayed fervent and fearless prayers during that time. Let's do more of this as a church. Elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, youth ministry workers, children ministry workers, brothers and sisters in Christ. There is merit in praying privately. The Bible speaks of that. There's merit in praying privately and in your own small groups at home. But let us come together and pray for God's will to be done together. Corporately, audacious prayers, corporately. Let us pray an audacious prayer for our church, for our city, for our country, for one another. Josiah mentioned that he'll be leaving at the end of the month in December, I think, because he's going back to San Diego, where he came from. Some of you may know Josiah's dad, who's a senior pastor at the Agape Chinese Alliance Church in San Diego, had fallen ill. And he's been struggling and battling his health for many, many, many months now. And that's one of the reasons why I'm sure Josiah's going back home to spend with his dad at the end of this year. But can I offer just to us to hear from Josiah's dad the condition that he himself is facing and going through? Let's just watch that for a few minutes, shall we?
Dear brothers and sisters in CCF Church family, I'd like to bring greetings to you all. I'm Jack Toh. I'm the senior pastor at the Agape Chinese Alliance Church in San Diego. And I believe that almost all of you have received our prayer requests. And now I'm in an uphill battle, fighting this battle. At first, I was diagnosed with a bone marrow disorder called myelofibrosis, that the bone marrow will stop producing blood in me. So I got a donor from a brother. He's my donor. I got a stem cell donation from him. And at first, the transplant went very well. But certainly, I came to a relapse and developed leukemia inside me. It was a major setback, and I know that it is a spiritual battle, not just a physical battle. And I invite you to join me to fight against this spiritual battle and a prayer battle. And I know that God will bring victory to CCA churches. I also know that God will use me to bring victory, and I strongly believe that God will bring me out from this spiritual battle. He will strengthen me, even though in this time I am in a very, very difficult position, mentally, physically, spiritually, and especially keep fighting off this disease. And this was my second times of chemo, suffering from all the side effects of chemo. But I trust that God will be with me. I know that lots of people have been praying for me, and I sometimes feel that presence of God and comforts with Him. I am only just a very little person, very humbled by the whole event. It was not an easy event, and I just discovered that how vulnerable I am, how weak I am, how much struggles I have inside me. But I know that God's grace is sufficient, and I'm weak. That's why I ask you to pray for me every day, in every moment, to sustain this very, very weak individual. And in the end, God's glory will manifest for our collective effort in claiming the territory for Christ. And I ask you to pray for me. Pray that the disease cells will be totally defeated by my donor cell. Pray that another procedure that will be coming up that will also increase my immune system to fight off all these disease cells. And I pray that I will come out strongly, and that will be the glory that belongs to Him. That will be something that we can all glorify Him. Pray for my family. Pray for my wife, Rose, Simo. My older son, Josiah, my youngest daughter, Rachel, and my older boys right now is in grad school, my younger girls is now in college. Pray that my family will be strengthened by God, and also pray for my church. Pray for the final comeback to win this battle, and I trust that God will and bring me out through this battle. And I invite you to join hands together and pray for this battle. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. And I look forward to coming out to see you and one day. Amen. God, may I be like you.
May I be like. From what I can tell, I think Josiah's dad, Pastor Jack, is probably only about my age. And anyways, I was emailing Jack's wife, Rose, back last night, and she corresponded with me, and she sent me a prayer letter that they've been passing around to various churches, and I'm just going to read a little bit from this prayer letter from Rose, Jack's wife. In my devotion, I search for an affirmation of faith Had it been about 3 weeks now since my pastor, since Pastor Jack, my husband, had returned home to San Diego. So just, she just wrote this last week from the City of Hope, where he spent many months in the hospital. And after many, many, many months of treatment, yet there is no remission in sight. Leukemic cells still exist in his bloodstream and bone marrow. The last doctor's appointment seemed to point towards clinical trial as a last resort. And then she quotes a couple of verses from a song. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. She ends with this. May God deliver his power of healing upon Pastor Jack. She quotes from Psalm 33. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope is in his unfailing love. To deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And so I emailed Rose back and I said to her that today in our service, we will pray for Pastor Jack. I just wanted to encourage her with that we will pray for Pastor Jack. And I'm just wondering then now if we could just spend a minute or so praying for Pastor Jack, the senior pastor of the Agape Chinese Alliance Church. Pray a faith-filled, fervent, fearless prayer, an audacious prayer for God's will to be done and for God's glory to be revealed in this situation. If you're able to, if you feel comfortable, turn to one person next to you and speak out this prayer to the Lord. Let's do so together as a congregation. Speak it out to the Lord. If you prefer to pray by yourself, you can do so. And you can also speak that prayer out to the Lord. And just spend the next minute or two doing that, shall we? Let's join our hearts in corporate prayer. Almighty God, you are the creator and you are the sustainer of life. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. You are our sanctifier. You are our healer and you are our coming King. We ask, O God, for your mercy. We ask for your grace to be upon Pastor Jack and his family. We pray in Jesus' name for the eradication of leukemia cells in Pastor Jack's body. We pray for the promotion and the production of white blood cells to protect his body. We pray for your complete healing, your full restoration, so that your name may be honored and glorified through his life and through his testimony. We pray boldly, O Lord, that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. For it is in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. First, the assuring promise. Second, the audacious prayer. And then thirdly, the Almighty's purpose. The Almighty's purpose. And although we know that Joshua and the people of God, they were given the task to destroy the Canaanites so that they could inherit the land promised to them. But it was God who pursued. It was God who fought the battle for Israel. What is your image of Yahweh? What is your image of the Lord God? Is your image of him meek and mild, kind and gentle? Or is he the mighty warrior, the fighter who crushes the enemy? You can see in verse 10 of chapter 10, the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. And in verse 11, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. You see, the hailstones that killed the Amorites, they were a miracle in and of themselves. But it is even a greater miracle that the hailstones only hit the Amorites, the enemy soldiers, and not the Lord's people. This is the Lord's provision for us. Not only does he fight for us, he's very precise in his fighting for his people. And then in verse 14, there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. The Lord himself was fighting the battle for and alongside his people. The Lord was in pursuit of Israel's enemies. He fought the battle. He won the battle. And then we read at the end of chapter 10, I'm going to skip all the way to verse 40 to 42 of chapter 10. So Joshua subdued the whole region, including the hill country, the Negev, the western foothills, the mountain slopes, together with all their kings. He left no survivors. He totally destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua subdued them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza and from the whole region of Goshen to Gibeon. All these kings and their lands Joshua conquered in one campaign because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Have we lost this vision of God as the warrior who fights for his people? You know, David said in Psalm 24, verse 8, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." Let us know this God, this warrior who fights for his people, so that we can put our hope and our faith in him. And so after defeating the southern kings, after conquering all these cities in chapter 10, we see in chapter 11 that God's people continue to defeat the northern kings. And in chapter 11, verse 18, it says that Joshua waged war against all these kings for a long time. People say it took about 5 to 7 years for these wars to subside. Except for the Hivites living in Gibeon, not one city made a treaty of peace with the Israelites, who took them all in battle. For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses. At that time, Joshua went and destroyed the Anakites from the hill country, from Hebron, Debir, Anna, from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua totally destroyed them and their towns. No Anakites were left in Israelite territory. Only in Gaza, Gath, Ashdod did any survive. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. And then in chapter 12, it just goes through the list of all the names of the kings that Joshua and the Israelites defeated as they took possession of the land, the promised land from the Lord. And so in each battle, whether it be the battle at Jericho, the battle of Ai, the battle of Gibeon, at the waters of Merom, it was a reminder to God's people that God's power and God's majesty fought for them and won the battle for them. But earlier in chapter 11, let's read a couple more verses to you. When describing these northern kings who had come out to battle against Joshua, not only did we see these five kings and their army earlier in chapter 10 come together, and that was a large group of them, but in chapter 11, there's even a larger group of kings that gathered together to fight against Israel. And it says in chapter 11, verse 4, they came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots and a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them slain over to Israel." And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. He defeated them and pursued them until no survivors were left. It's like that sometimes, isn't it? when the cards are fully stacked against us, that the Lord's power is revealed to the greatest extent possible. It is when things look hopeless and we're surrounded by enemies on all sides that the Lord's power is revealed to the greatest extent possible. For it is then that we know it is the Lord and not us who fights the battle. And so, brothers and sisters, the Lord fights for you. The Lord fights for me. The Lord fights for us. Are you in a situation in life where things just seem overwhelming? Just too much for you to handle? Enemies on all sides. May the Lord continue to assure you of his great promises. May the Lord continue to prompt you to pray audacious prayers. And may you know that he is the Lord Almighty who pursues your enemies. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we commit ourselves to you this day. Strengthened by your word, strengthened by the knowledge of what took place hundreds of years ago, centuries ago, that you're the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you continue to remind us, O Lord Jesus, of your promises of the past, which can be appropriated to us even today as we recall and remember these promises that you've made. And so, Father, we come before you in recognition of your glory, in recognition of your greatness, in recognition that we are people called to do your will. And so may we, God, stand today confident, not in ourselves, fearful, not of our situations, but recognizing that you are the Lord God, and in you, all things are possible. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this reminder today. Thank you for being with us, your people. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord together.